the armies of Texas in victory. He was foggy and said, "Yes, thank you, I appreciate that." And he took the watch out of his pocket and handed it to a friend. And the preacher said, "General Houston, you probably ought to take your wallet out of your pocket because it too is going to get wet." General Houston kind of made a scratch of the head and thought for just a moment. He said, "No, preacher, I think not, because I think my wallet needs to be baptized too." Zacchaeus and his story in Luke chapter 10 is a story of a man whose pocketbook got religion. The Bible says, beginning in verse 1, Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. And a man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. He wanted to see who Jesus was, but being a short man, he could not because of the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today." And so he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. All the people saw this and began to mutter, "He has gone to be the guest of a sinner." But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, "Look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor. And if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount." Zacchaeus was a man who, when his encounter with the Lord became something of reality, began to affect the way he dealt with his money. And Zacchaeus' attitude became one of, "Not all is mine now, and I'm going to see what more I can get for myself." But his attitude and his confrontation with Jesus changed to be one of, "What now can I do to be a blessing to someone else? What can I do with my wealth that might be something of a blessing to someone else outside of myself?" The old adage goes, sometimes the last thing to get religion is our pocketbook. And I appreciate the story of Zacchaeus because one of the first responses he made was a response with his money. I don't think the New Testament knows anything of the idea of a man's money being separated from the rest of the life that he gives to the Lord. It's all joined together to be one. You might have heard the old story about a congregation that was having a homecoming. One of the members of that congregation, former members of that congregation, had really made it big in the world, become a multimillionaire. And so as a part of the homecoming service that morning, they had asked some of the former members to come and to say a few words about their lives and about what had happened since they had left. And so the multimillionaire was asked to get up and to say a few words, and so he got up and said, "You know, when I was a boy and a member of this congregation," he said, "I remember that I earned my very first dollar. It was a silver dollar." He said, "I remember how proud I was of that. That was the most cherished possession that I had. And I had determined I was going to keep that dollar forever." He said about a week later, a missionary came through and it began to tell about his work and the needs that he had for funds to support him as he went on his way. He said, "I was very touched by some of the things that he said." And so he said, "Whenever the plate came by, there was a real struggle that took place inside me because that silver dollar was something that I really loved and wanted to keep. But," he said, "when the plate came by, I dropped the silver dollar into the plate." He said, "You know, I believe that God has blessed me financially because when I was a little boy, I gave to God everything I possessed." Boy, everybody was listening very intently to what he said. And it was very quiet in the congregation when he said that, until finally an elderly gentleman got up on the second row and said, "Brother, I dare you to do that again." I'll tell you, sometimes we can talk about anything in the world but money. Much of our society is engaged in a dance around the golden calf. And I think that we really need to get in touch with our real feelings about our money. I think we need to get down to the honesty level where we really begin to examine how we feel about our money and about how we feel about what the Lord feels about our money. I can talk from this pulpit just about anything in this world and nobody gets upset. I can talk about sin. I can talk about drunkenness. I can talk about immorality. I can talk about the family. I can talk about raising children. I can talk about politics, anything where nobody gets upset. When I talk about money, people get upset. Why? Because money is that private part of our lives that we don't want to talk about with anybody. That is that private part of our lives that we really don't want anybody in on. And sometimes God is even left out of our deliberations concerning what we do with our money. This morning I'm going to be very brief, but I want to share just three things as we consider our purpose and our giving for this year. Three things, very briefly, taken from three different passages of Scripture. And the first is in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Would you turn there with me? 2 Corinthians 8. The context, of course, Paul is talking about the contribution that he is organizing to give to the saints in Jerusalem. He'd contacted the church in Corinth, and they had been very eager to be a part of that contribution. They had said, yes, you count us in, we will give. But a year had passed, and they hadn't brought to completion that which they'd set out to do. And so Paul, in this letter known as 2 Corinthians, devotes two whole chapters to giving. And it all relates to giving as it relates to give to the needy saints in Jerusalem. But Paul knew that there were people in that Corinthian church that could not afford to give anything. They were absolutely bereft of anything to give. And he didn't want them to feel guilty about that. And so he says, beginning at verse 10 of 2 Corinthians 8, these words. And here is my advice about what is best for you in this matter. Last year you were the first not only to give, but also to have the desire to do so. Now, finish the work that your eager willingness to do it might be matched by your completion of it according to your means. Now, listen carefully to verse 12. For if the willingness is there, the gift is acceptable according to what one has, not according to what he does not have. One of the things that has been overlooked in our discussion about money are those of our family who right now are out of work. Some have been going through the transition of divorce or death or single parent families. And I'm sure with all of the talk going on about money that there are some who absolutely, because of unemployment circumstances, absolutely cannot give. Listen, listen. Don't you feel guilty one iota about that. Not any. Notice what Paul says to the church at Corinth. He says, if the willingness is there, if there is a desire in the heart to fulfill what God wants you to do, if the willingness is there but the ability is not, he says, you don't worry about that. You give out of what you have, not out of what you don't have. Listen, if you don't have it, don't feel guilty about not giving. It's the willingness that counts. Richard Rogers tells about being in Burma, going into a Buddhist temple as a guide took him into that area. And Richard said, as I walked in that Buddhist temple and I saw that massive idol of Buddha, he said, over in the corner there was a great big rope that was coiled up that was jet black. He said, I've never seen a rope quite like that. He said, that thing was hundreds of feet long. And so he said, I asked the guide, that rope, I've never seen a rope like that in my life. He says, I'm glad you asked about that. Let me tell you about it. He said, whenever they began to pull this big idol of Buddha into its place, they couldn't find a rope big enough or strong enough in all of Burma to do the job. So he said the women of Burma shaved their heads, and that rope was woven out of the hair of the women of Burma. That's a willingness to give. I think that kind of willingness ought to characterize all of our hearts as followers of Jesus Christ. I talked to a lady this past Friday. She's not here this morning. She called to say, we won't be here on Sunday. And I happen to know their circumstance. Her husband lost his job without income. And he said, she said, I don't know what to do about this purpose thing. I said, listen. Let me read you a verse. And I read to her verse 12 of 2 Corinthians 8. And I said, now listen. God doesn't expect you to give out of what you don't have. A time will come when you can give, when God is going to bless you and a door is going to be open and employment will be there and income will be coming in. Then you give. Right now, what's important is that willingness is there. Okay? Give out of what you have. Now, if you have it, you have a responsibility to give from it. But if you don't feel guilty about it. Give out of what you have, not out of what you don't have. Second, turn with me to Luke chapter 21. Luke chapter 21. I'm going to guard against letting an elder speak in front of me next time. He stole my second point. I've called this point, you have a part, so do it. And the story in the first four verses is about the widow that Darvin referred to. It says, as he looked up, Jesus saw the rich putting their gifts into the temple treasury. He also saw a poor widow put in two very small copper coins. I tell you the truth, he said. This poor widow has put in more than all the others. All these have given their gifts out of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, has put in all she had to live on. The system of the Jewish religion was a very expensive one. And the Jews were very faithful in going to the temple and putting in the temple treasury to support that system of religion. Could that system be supported on two mites from a widow? Absolutely not. But Jesus commended this widow who gave those two mites worth less than one penny. He gave her the greatest commendation on her generosity than he did to anybody else in all of the Gospels. Why? Because out of what she had, she gave with willingness and she did her part. She did her part. My daughter Jenny asked me the other day, we're driving home after church, in fact, we were sitting on the front row together. We weren't in the car, we were sitting on the front row, and the plate had come by, and Jenny kind of reached up to me, and she said, Daddy, does my $3 make any difference at all? I said, Jenny, I'm going to talk to you right after church. And right after church, we got in the car, and I started telling her, listen, it absolutely is very important. Can we support this ministry and this program of work and our system on $3 a week from a child? Absolutely not. But the fact that she feels a part and wants to help and does her part as a child according to her ability, oh, that makes it so important. As Darwin says, we are members of the body. Some of us are eyes, and some of us are mouths, and some of us are ears, and some of us perform very public and very out front kind of ministries, and some of us are just pinkies, and some of us are just little toes, and some of us don't have quite as big a ministry to perform, maybe in the eyes of some, as others do. But listen, they're all important, and as the body unifies, and each part does its function, there is unity, and the body is built up, and ministry goes forward. And so as Darvin was saying, listen, there may be someone in here who has the ability to give hundreds and hundreds of dollars a week to the cause of Christ. And maybe I feel a little bit embarrassed that I can't give like that. Listen, you just give according to what you have. Because it is vital that the whole body works together. Not only in areas of ministry, but in areas of giving. Yes, your part is important. You have a part, so do it. Now turn with me back to this Old Testament, 1 Chronicles chapter 29. 1 Chronicles chapter 29. Give out of what you have, not out of what you don't have. You have a part in this body. Do it. Point number three. Never lose your desire to give. Let me tell you what's taking place in 1 Chronicles 29. David had wanted desperately to build a temple for God, and God said, no, I'm going to reserve that for Solomon, your son. But a call had gone out from David to all the people of Israel, we're going to make a big collection for the building of God's temple. And boy, the generosity from God's people in Israel began to just overflow. I mean, they were just giving in a way that just made David rejoice. And in 1 Chronicles 29, beginning at verse 10, David lifts his voice to God in prayer, rejoicing with God and praising God for the generosity of the people of Israel. In the midst of that, verse 17, in David's prayer of glorification, he says this, "And now I have seen with joy how willingly your people who are here have given to you." David is saying, as I witness the kind of generosity that is poured out from your people Israel to give to you, God, so that your temple might be built, he says, it has created in me a tremendous joy, and I'm just overflowing with joy. Now notice the prayer, verse 18. "O Lord, God of our fathers Abraham, Isaac, and Israel," listen, "keep this desire in the hearts of your people forever." Oh God, may they never lose their desire to give like they've given this way. Last Sunday after church, I found out about an 11-year-old girl who said to her daddy, "Daddy, have you ever been broke and felt good about it?" He said, "What do you mean, sweetheart?" She said, "Well, you know, Daddy, the church, you know, needs money." And she said, "This morning, I gave all that money that I'd been saving up, all $45 of it." She said, "I put it in the plate when it went by this morning." That daddy, by his own admission, did not use a great deal of wisdom at that point and said, "You did what? Sweetheart, I wish we would have talked about that before you did that." And immediately her countenance fell and the tears began to get up in her eyes and roll down her cheeks. And that daddy, oh, he said that instant, he turned around and apologized to his daughter and said to her, "Sweetheart, I'm so proud of you for your generosity. And it's my prayer that as long as you live, you never lose that desire to give." 11-year-old child, she taught me something. My prayer for this family, a great family in a lot of respects, is that we might never lose our desire to give. Never. Because when we lose that desire to give, we lose the heart and soul of what ministry is about. Giving of our money, giving of our love, giving of our time, giving of our lives. May we never lose our desire to give. We're going to purpose this morning. Then we're going to commit, beginning today, to give to the glory of God. Let me say something to you. Follow through on your good intention. We've been talking about it for 2 weeks. We've sent out letters about it. Surely you've prayed about it. Surely you've given some thought and prayer and consideration to it. And surely somewhere along the way there has come that good intention, that good feeling from within that says, God wants me to do this year. Let me ask you something. Follow through on that, would you? Follow through on that good intention. Let's pray together. Our Father and our God, we thank you for giving to us, for giving us life, for giving us salvation in Jesus Christ. for giving us the material wealth that we have and possess and use daily. Father, may we give to You out of what we have. May we be the kind of people who put that as a high priority in our lives. May we be the kind of people who want to do our part in the family of God, regardless of whether our part and our ability is big or whether it's small. Help us, Father, in unity to do our part, perform our function. Do the kind of things that help strengthen and edify the family of God and bless us in our individual lives. Father, may we never, ever lose the desire to give. Oh God, please help us never to lose our desire to give. We thank You for all that You've given. We thank You for the privilege and the glory of giving back to You. May we do so this year with steadfastness and with generosity. And it's our prayer in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. You're going to find in the racks in front of you a green card. Several of you have received them in the mail or have gotten them some way or another, and maybe you have given thought to that and you have filled it out and you have it with you. If you do not, you're going to find one of these green cards in the rack in front of you. This is a purpose card that our elders would like for you to fill out, that they would like for you to indicate what you're going to contribute to the Lord on a weekly basis this year. And if you would take just a moment and fill that out and pass those to the nearest aisle, the elders are going to come and are going to take those up. Then the elders themselves will have possession of that, and they will go to the back and see what your indication is, and then we'll go on with our Lord's Supper, and the giving will come later in the service. But if you'll take just a moment, if you do not have a purpose card already filled out, would you fill one out right now? And take just a moment. There may be some right here on this first row that don't have access to one. If you need one, just indicate so. Hold up your hand and we'll get one to you. Our ushers have some cards. If you don't have one, if you would just indicate so, hold up your hand, we'll get one right to you. Some right over here, Chick. On the front row right there. Family well enough to know that victory is upon us and that God is going to be glorified because of your generosity. Thank you.
Tation 506. Most beautiful invitation to me in all of the world are the words of Jesus found at the end of Matthew 11, and I'd like to read them to you. Jesus speaking says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." This morning, if you're weary and burdened and needing rest in your soul, Jesus says, "Come to me, and I'll give you the rest that you seek." Because I am a master who's gentle and humble in heart, I can fill your needs spiritually. Would you come to Him this morning? As we stand and as we sing, would you come? The word failure is a word that all of us are familiar with. And in life's experience, I'm sure that all of us are familiar with what failure is. Tonight in the film, Landon Saunders is going to address the subject of failure. He's going to talk about how it feels and what you do whenever you fail. Oftentimes it seems as though life is about to count us out. And as it hits the count, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, the question comes, what do we do now? Landon Saunders addresses tonight the subject of failure and how to get up and how to keep going and how to survive in this world and in the life that we have to live.
It was difficult for me as a child, even though I had, I think, one of the best homes that a child could ever have. I think I had two of absolutely the most wonderful parents that anyone could have ever had. And I loved them and I cherished them. Now I cherish the life of my father, who's been gone for a while. And I cherish the life of my mother, who is still with me. They're two individuals that I came to love like no others in the world. They gave me rich and wonderful gifts. But in spite of all of that, I've failed an awfully lot as a person. I've failed as a man. I've failed as a person who was trying to do the right things with life. There's just been a lot of failure. The reason there's been a lot of failure is because it isn't easy to live in this world. The world is full of hurt. The world is full of danger. It's an exciting place. It's a beautiful place. Isn't the world beautiful? The sun, the moon, the stars, the bubbling brooks, the green hills, the mountains, they're all so beautiful. And yet, every day's newspaper brings the story of human tragedy and human pain. And sometimes, the stories we read in the newspapers and hear on the television sets, they're our stories. Because inside us, that shadow has crossed our hearts. And sometimes we sense the pain and we sense the hurt. We sense the agony. We sense it more than anybody else. We live with it every single day. I've experienced a lot of loneliness in my life. I've been through bouts of loneliness, both in this nation and other nations around the world, in which it literally seemed as if my bones were going to melt and just run out on the ground like water, in which I had to really reach up to touch bottom. It is difficult to live in that kind of an arrangement. And yes, I was trying to do all the right things. But even when you try as hard as you can, it's just not easy to do it. I've gone through periods in my own personal life in which I was so dissatisfied with myself, so dissatisfied with my performance, dissatisfied with the way I looked, dissatisfied with what I saw in the mirror. I was just dissatisfied with the whole mess. And it's not easy to live with that. I felt such a sense of failure in all of that. I was saying sometimes to other people, now, here's what you ought to do, and here's what you ought to do, when inside, I felt that my own life sometimes was going to cave in spite of everything that I could do. I've struggled with a little pretension and hypocrisy. Sometimes when you try to live before others, and particularly as others become aware of who you are and the work that you do, then suddenly you have to put on this front. You have to always smile. You have to always win. You have to always sort of be there, when sometimes inside you're just dying a thousand deaths and you feel that you're so unworthy to try to say anything of value to anybody else. But there's not much you can do except live with it and try to be honest and try to be genuine and just try to go on in this world. I don't know any other way to live in this world.
Oh, the heart of the fighter rides out the storm. He raises...
I don't have neat formulas. I can't tie it off tie it up in a beautiful little box and put a ribbon on it and just say, take this and everything's going to be fine. I don't know how to give two or three little aspirins and say, now take these and then everything will be all right. I didn't know how to tell that mother how that she could escape the pain, the suffering, and some of the misery that's in the world, how to keep it out of her life and how to keep it out of the life of her child. I couldn't do that. I haven't learned to live that way. I don't know how to live that way. And yet, I took great comfort when I turned into the pages of the Bible, and I learned that there were others who were having that same experience. Individuals that I know had won in this world. Some of the real heroes. Remember Elijah who challenged all the prophets of Baal yonder on the mountain? And then what happens next? He sits in self-pity, wringing his hands, and saying, I'm the only one left. Do you ever feel like that? You just get the feeling so sorry for yourself. And you're the only one left. Everybody else has gone and has just left me alone. The disciples, they had actually walked with the Master himself. And yet, they, having seen the greatest thing that anybody had ever seen in this world, having witnessed the greatest life that had ever been lived, what happened? As soon as he was gone, they went back fishing. Boy, can't you identify with that? One day, I think I'm on top of the world, and all of those days are past. And then the next day, and there's the valley again, and you look into the darkness. It just seems that it's that way. Jeremiah at one point says, I have a fire in my bones, and I am weary with containing, and I can't. I must speak. And the next time he's saying, I wish my mother's womb had been my grave. Isn't it amazing how sometimes we can go from way up here and then fall way down here? It is just so hard to keep going. Paul, one of the real heroes of the world, the one who had more to do with the shaping of the Western world than any other single individual, a man who yet is going to make it into the history books of the great universities of our land. And yet he said, I suffer so much. I have this thorn in the flesh and it just stays with me. And I've tried so hard to get rid of it, and unsuccessfully. And so all he could do was then try to somehow incorporate his suffering in a positive way into his experience. That's all I know to say, to do. That's what I'm trying to do. I'm trying